We ought to at least have some understanding of what the largest book in the Bible is about, and what the center of your Bible, that's the center book of your Bible, what it's about. And so we've been spending some time. We certainly can't study it verse by verse, but topic by topic, and pulling out some different unique thoughts concerning the Psalms. That's what we've been doing. I'll explain where we're going to go today, but first I'd like to read to you Psalms chapter 9. And just the song you just heard sung, it'll tell you to do that, or at least the psalmist will do that. Psalms chapter 9, or Psalms 9. It says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou settest the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praise unto the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou hast lifted me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gate of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit. They are made in the net that they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hagion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forgot God. And the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering here. We thank you that your Bible reveals to us things about you, things even about future, things about judgment, things about salvation, that we could only know by reading the Scriptures, because it's not in man to know these things. They're beyond us. You're God who made us and has planned all things from beginning to end, eternity past to eternity future. So help us, Father, to understand the things that we need to see today in the book of Psalms. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In this scripture reading, I pick Psalms chapter 9. It does start talking about salvation and praising the Lord for it. But if you notice in verse 3, it says, when thine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. You know, the word perish in your Bible is interesting. Most people can quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, sometimes you understand perish has something to do with hell, but you don't quite understand that. But when you understand Israel's program, see, you and I, we're looking forward to a time, we're the body of Christ, we're not the nation of Israel. The Old Testament, God's dealing with the nation of Israel. When God raised up the Apostle Paul, he formed the body of Christ, and his purpose for the body of Christ is heavenly places, so we're going to be taken out of the earth. There's a passage in the books of Matthew that warn about there's coming a time that two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. It's also in the book of Luke. And a lot of times people think that that's a rapture. We're going to get taken. But That's not the rapture. It relates to the days of Noah. The people taken away in the flood were the evil people that God rid from the earth so he could start over again with Noah and his family. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's going to come back and save the believing remnant of Israel. But in his coming back, there's a judgment in which the wicked of this earth are going to perish. They're going to be taken off the earth and taken away to judgment. So when you read that perish there, that's what you're understanding, is Jesus Christ is cleaning house. He's ridding the world of the wicked and the sinful and establishing his people on this earth, and then it's going to be repopulated for 1,000 years after he returns. I say all that just so that you catch the idea of when he talks about perish there. Notice in verse 7, it says, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." So that the Lord Jesus Christ, there the Bible talking about God, is going to judge this world. Look down in verse 16. "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, Hagion, Selah." Now, I wanted you to see verse 16 because this passage is talking about judgment, that God is going to judge. It's interesting, we've talked about Selah, that means like so be it, it shall come, what God said. We say it these days, we'd say amen, because it will be what God says. That Hagion there, that I looked that up, and it's actually like an expression. It's not something you would read in the sense that if you realize these psalms were songs that were sung in the worship of God in the temple. And that Hagion there is a warning there to make like a exclamation sound with the instruments that are being accompanied the reading or the singing. When I look at it, it's like going da 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 da, and there that you know he's talking about this judgment that's coming, and then there's this crescendo there, this sound of music that warns people that yes, he is coming, and he's going to execute judgment in the earth. But there's this judgment. If you look at verse 12. It says, "When he maketh inquisition for blood." When he judges, when he comes back in judgment, inquisition has to do with questioning, investigating, inquiring, and then making a verdict of judgment. And you hear God is coming, and there's going to be a judgment. He's going to make inquisition, and he is going to bring a verdict that's right. Down in verse 15, it says, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net in which they hid is their own foot taken." There's many expressions throughout the Psalms about this pit. Now, this is a pit they made to catch people, but they're going to be taken in a pit. And there's a pit that would be described as the pit of hell, or the bottomless pit, as it's talked about in the book of Revelation. But there is this depth of judgment where people are going to be cast into. And then in verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forgot their God." Now, the reason I say all that is for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at prophetic psalms regarding the Lord Jesus Christ arising to judge. He's going to chasten the nation of Israel. He's going to return in judgment in that great tribulation against the nations of the Antichrist. And then he's, in that process, is going to save the nation of Israel and establish the throne of Jesus Christ in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, over all the earth. Now, we've been looking at prophetic psalms that declare all that. But what I want to point out to you is that wrath of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that great tribulation that's going to come on this earth, that's not the end of God's judgment. That's just the beginning of his judgments. That there's going to be divine justice in this earth. In John chapter 5 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus Christ declared that there was going to be a resurrection unto damnation. When you read Revelation 20, it'll give you the details of the great white throne judgment and standing before the throne of the Lamb and the whiteness there, the brightness, and the whole earth and the heavens fled away. There's fear there, where the damned of all ages are going to stand before God and be given a place in a lake of fire forever and ever. So that the judgment of the tribulation is just the beginning. God is going to come back and measure out divine justice. There's going to be everlasting destruction. There's going to be eternal punishment. There's going to be damnation in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. Now, as we come to this psalm, and this one's not even included in the list that I have, there are some 13 psalms that are designated as imprecatory psalms. If anybody's writing them down, I'm just going to rattle them off. You'll have to ask me again later. But Psalm 7, Psalms 35, Psalms 55, Psalms 58, Psalms 59, Psalms 64, Psalm 69, Psalm 79, Psalm 83, Psalm 109, Psalm 137, 139, 140 are called imprecatory psalms. Now, that's just that those whole chapters are imprecatory. I'll explain that in a minute. But then there's these verses within psalms, like we just read here, that actually describe this judgment of God that's going to come to this earth. What imprecatory psalms are, they are psalms invoking God's judgment. It's invoking evil or curse or punishment or vengeance, even damnation upon an enemy. And David was a king. He understood, and even before that, he fought battles against the enemies of Israel. You know, when there's war, there's terrible things that are done in war. Atrocities they try to have rules of war that you can't do certain things, but no one obeys them because war is war. And David understood that. And there's psalms here where he prays that God would turn all that vengeance back on the enemies of Israel. Sometimes it's a personal. There's a psalm here where he deals with his friends who turned against him. And praise judgment upon them. So there's these psalms where you're praying a cursing, a vengeance, a judgment, even damnation upon an enemy, someone who's wronged a person. And so it's the calling on God to punish, to judge, to condemn evildoers. So, you know, one of the reasons we study the book of Psalms, I realized, you know, Psalms isn't everything, and everyone just talks about like Psalms is just wonderful, flowery, makes you feel good. There was a man at church always wanted to sing the psalms. So I always picked out some of these judgment psalms, these imprecatory psalms, and said, yeah, let's sing this one. There's one that I can't even see, we don't understand divine judgment. You're going to realize that as we go on here. And there are some psalms that you can't even get a hold on. You can understand it from David's point of view, especially when you think about war and the things that he saw. But there is going to be a real wrath of God, an eternal judgment. And people don't like to talk about that much anymore. You go to the mega churches, there's two things that are happening. The first is they never talk about hell and eternal punishment. And then because they never talk about that, they decide, hey, we don't even have to talk about salvation. Let's talk about positive thinking. And they just go on to other things. But you need to know something. There is a hell to flee, and there is a heaven to gain. And it's not through your efforts, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that God made possible for you to be saved from your sins. But those who aren't saved, there is going to be divine justice someday. There is going to be eternal punishment, eternal everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And these psalms, these imprecatory psalms, are actually psalms that relate to such things. Look over Psalms 35. It says, Psalms 35, it says, plea my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as the chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon them unawares. Let the net of he that hath hid catch himself into the very destruction, let him fall. and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. Wonderful psalm, huh? But there is one of those imprecatory psalms where he's praying. Now, one of the things I want to point out to you is these psalms do match the heart of God. There is going to be vengeance of God. You're going to see that as we go on, and we're going to talk about that. But just in here, there's some things that you might not be able to see. All these expressions, we already read it in Psalms 9, it's here, about someone setting a net and asking God to catch them in their own snare. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says God takes the wise in their own craftiness. That is, those who devise things against Him, he just takes their wisdom and turns it against them. And he says that because in light of what you could read when you read on your own, not going to go there now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul talks about the wisdom, the hidden wisdom of God that was given to him that he reveals. And that if the princes of this world had known this hidden wisdom that Paul reveals to us, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Because Satan, in bragging about his wisdom, thought when he was crucifying Jesus Christ on the cross and they put above the cross, here's the King of the Jews, ha ha ha, we're killing him. What he didn't know is the message that God gave to the Apostle Paul, that in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that became the means by which God could save all of mankind, not just the nation of Israel, but us Gentiles too. That Jesus Christ on that cross was paying for our sins, and God took Satan in his own craftiness, and Satan helped God bring salvation to this world. He thought he was stopping Jesus Christ from being king. No, Jesus Christ will come back and be king at the second coming. But he's even postponed the second coming because the salvation that's through the blood of Jesus Christ is totally paid for by Jesus Christ and is God's gift to all mankind. And so God's being gracious to all mankind today, offering salvation. And he took Satan in his own craftiness. The pit that was set to trap Jesus Christ snared the devil himself. And the princes of this world, not just Satan, but the principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, have been defeated by the cross of Christ. And that's why us, the body of Christ, one day we're going to replace those beings, those angelic evil beings, fallen angels, evil angels. They're going to be cast out of heaven. They're not cast out yet, by the way. And we're going to be emplaced in that place. Then Jesus Christ will come back and reign over the earth as well. So when you read those phrases, if you understand the New Testament, you understand there is glimpses of here of the truth that God accomplished in our behalf. Look over in Psalms 55. Verse 1, it says, "Give ear unto my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen unto me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, all that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." Well, you've been there? There, everything just comes down upon you. All you want to do is run. And if you could fly, you would fly far away from that trouble. So David explained, and this is that passage where David gets real personal, because some of the things he's talking about is his personal friends. And if you've ever been betrayed by a friend, read the rest of this psalm. But for now, go to verse 15. It says, "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." There's salvation, and there's eternal punishment in hell. And those that fear the Lord, those who come to understand that there is a holy God that we're going to stand before, there's salvation offered to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says He died for our sins. How many of your sins? All of them. There's no sin that He hasn't paid for. When He raised up the Apostle Paul to make that message known, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He was leading the the group that was trying to stamp out the name Jesus after the resurrection in Israel. And God blinded him on the road to Damascus before giving him back his sight. But he blinded them and revealed to him that he was going to call him to be an apostle to us Gentiles. And what he revealed to him is that God's grace is for will cover all sin. That he died, Jesus Christ died for all sin, for all mankind, for all eternity, so that our sins could be forgiven. So anyhow, you see that psalm there. Look at verse 22, 21. It says, the words of his mouth. Now, this is the guy that's against the writer here, David. And it says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You've got to watch out your enemy. He's smooth. But it says in verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and merciful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. So there's this vengeance that's going to come. God is going to judge. So we got these imprecatory psalms where they're praying, cursing and judgment and punishment upon the enemy, even to the degree of hell and everlasting punishment or destruction in the pit. And the question is, how are we supposed to view those psalms? Should these be our psalms? Should we sing these? Should we pray these things? Well, we could go, that could be a whole study in itself, but I'd like to give you 10 thoughts to think about these type of psalms. First of all, I want you to realize every one of these psalms is not personal vengeance being taken place. They're calling on God, the judge of all mankind, to do the judgment. So the first thing to realize, these are just prayers for God to do right, to bring judgment. They are prayers of recompense, paying back, bringing justice. You know, in this world, God has a system where we try to have justice, but we're nowhere close to right justice. There's men that get away with evil things because they have money, they have power, they know people. But someday, God's going to make everything right. So there's going to be a time of justice, and these prayers are prayers of recompense for justice. It is the call, when they pray these, the prayers that you're reading, we call this righteous indignation. It's David was called a man after God's own heart. So that when he prays these prayers, they're not contrary to God. They're part of God, the very character of God. They are part of God's holiness, his justice, his glory. In the sense that when you study the glory of God, not only is it merciful and gracious and forgiving, but it's also not letting anybody off the hook. He's going to bring justice and judgment, equity in the earth. That's part of who God is. God is not only a loving God, but he's a holy God. And his justice defends his holiness, because if someone offends his holiness, justice has to prevail. So you don't just have a loving God who just, oh, let's just forget about all the bad here. No, he's got to make things right. Otherwise, he's not holy. And he's certainly not just. But he will make things right. It's part of his character. So these prayers are righteous indignation that match the heart of God. It is part of the very promise of God that he's going to avenge and make right. That's a promise he's made. Now, the other thing about that is when we think about these things and they're calling on God to do this, we got to stop and remember who God is. We've read Psalms already that says God is the God of gods. So other people are in a place of judgment, but God judges all. And he's God. He's not man. He is the creator. And if we're his creation, we are accountable to him, and we will give an account to him. We can't just go and be our own gods and do as we please and not give an account of our creator. So you got to remember, when we talk about God, we're not just talking about another man. We're talking about God, our creator and judge, and we will give an account. The other part is that just as there is a heaven, and there'll eventually be a new heaven, a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, in which dwelleth righteousness. That's the ultimate end. But just like there'll be a new heaven and new earth, our Our place is in the heavens. Israel's place over the Gentiles is in the earth. But there'll be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. But there is another place. Hell and the lake of fire. Hell actually is going to be cast in that lake of fire. So that the, when we talk about these things, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And the heaven is for those who are saved and God imputes righteousness to their account. Not that they were better than someone else. They just trusted in the Savior who died for them. But there's a hell for those who think, well, I'm not going to trust the Savior. I'll just stand before God and give an account and see how I do. Or some who say, oh, I don't even think God exists. They'll find out he does. So these prayers match that truth and tell us that truth. These are eternal truths. And so heaven and hell, they're both are going to be eternal. It is what salvation, all this salvation, it's what the salvation is all about. We said last week the salvation in Psalms is mostly like David talking about war against his enemies. But there's a spiritual salvation involved in here, which is more important, and that is part of God's purpose for Israel, to save their soul and our soul from the penalty of our sin. It's what the cross of Christ was all about. The cross of Christ is the salvation of our soul, the things we've done wrong, and where our soul will spend eternity. That last thought there, that man is the crown of God's creation. And when God breathed into the nostrils of man, when he first created Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life, and the Bible says man became a living soul. Animals don't have souls. Man is the crown of God's creation. And because we have this living soul, that soul is eternally going to exist somewhere. Either in the with the glory of God in the new heaven or the new earth for Israel, or that lake of fire. It's going to go somewhere. I'm going to show you verses about that. I want you to see from the New Testament the reality, the truth, that there is a hell. So then we'll come back to the Psalms. So put a marker there in Psalms. Come with me, and I'm going to do this kind of quick. But you need, because it's not talked about, people don't like to think about it, you need to know that there is a hell and a lake of fire. Come to Matthew chapter 23. Now, there's a lot that the Bible says. In fact, anytime I talk about hell, an interesting fact is Jesus Christ talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. But he's the judge. He's the creator. So he knows more about it than anybody else. And we learn from him some things about hell. First of all, in Matthew chapter 23, and here's a real warning about religion. Religion doesn't save anybody. Religion, the very thought of religion, is man reaching out and trying to get God, achieving his own salvation. That's what religion is. Salvation is God saw our predicament, saw we couldn't save ourselves, and came down to us. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a difference between religion and salvation. This is not, you're not in a religious organization here. We're a Bible church here to teach you the Bible, and salvation is not in a church, an organization, a religion, a denomination. Salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The one who died and paid for your sins. God who became a man for the purpose of dying to pay for your sins, rising from the dead so that he might declare righteous all who will trust in him. And faith is you believing what he accomplished, that he died for you. So you're not saved by you achieving anything. You're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Grace is undeserved, unmerited. You don't deserve it. But God gives it to you freely because of his love and because of the death of Christ made it possible. And when you trust that, God gives you eternal life. It's his gift to you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Jesus Christ, the people who were most against him were the religious leaders in Israel. And he deals with them quite tough in Matthew chapter 23. And I want you to learn some things about hell, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 23, verse 13. It says, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up heaven, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither go ye in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." These religious men, They're not going to go in Christ's kingdom. They're going to perish. They're going down in the pit of destruction. They're going to go down into hell. You'll see that in a minute. But so they're not going in. But that wasn't good enough for these religious men. They're trying to stop people from coming to Christ so they could go in into his kingdom and have everlasting life. So he warns them about their hypocrisy and that they're not going in. Then he says in verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers." Now, to devour a widow's house means she inherits the house when her husband dies. They take the house away from her. And they do that, they come after her, they get her money. And the way they do that, it says, "And for pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive," notice that phrase, "the greater damnation." Religious people robbing people, widows, of their wealth, say, "Give me a lot of money and I'll pray for your husband. We'll get them out of purgatory." But what I want you to see in that verse, greater damnation. So death isn't the end, is it? Some are going to suffer greater damnation than others, especially these religious men. Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte." They do missionary work. "And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So they're a child of hell. They're going to hell. But the people they proselyte, the people they convince that they're right, they're twofold the child of hell. Why? Because before that person will ever get saved, you've got to unteach them what these people taught them. You've got to convince them that what they're believing in is wrong, and then you got to get them the truth. So by them proselyting, they're making sure these people aren't going to go to heaven at all. They make them twofold more the child of hell, but they're already a child of the Pharisees, the teachers, are a child of hell themselves. Look over verse 33. He calls them, "ye serpents." I hope you realize that's how Satan showed up in the Bible. He's a serpent. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Now, I told you something at the beginning. Jesus Christ coming back in that great tribulation, he's coming back in wrath. I said to you, that's only the beginning of the wrath. You know why I know that? These people are all dead, aren't they? They're not going to be on the earth when that great wrath is poured out in the future. Can they escape the damnation of hell? No. Because death isn't going to help them escape the damnation of hell. When Jesus Christ comes back, John chapter 5, verse 29, there's a resurrection unto damnation. And these guys aren't going to escape. So you begin to see the eternal part of this wrath of God in these verses. Come over with me to Matthew 25. Just for your own understanding, Matthew 24 is a miniature book of Revelation. It's all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. When you get to Matthew 25, he first is going to judge within the nation of Israel who is going to go in, who's not going to go in to his kingdom that he comes back to set up. But then the Gentile nations are brought before him in verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." So the sheep are going to be on his right hand, the goats are going to be on his left hand. If you look over in verse 41, it says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, here's human beings. They're going to go in a place that's called everlasting fire, but that everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. You learn something about the soul of man. You know why you have to have everlasting fire for the devil and his angels? Because they're not physical. You can't just kill them and they die and they no longer exist. They're spirits. They have to go somewhere. God has a prison, an eternal punishment, where the devil and his angels are going to go. Ultimately, it's going to be called the lake of fire. That's why it's called everlasting fire here. But devil and his angels, they don't die. They got to be put away. But when you die, your soul doesn't stay in that grave. It doesn't even go in that grave. Before they ever bury your body, your soul goes somewhere. We're going to show you in a minute where it goes. But first catch that idea. Because we are a living soul, our soul, when we die, doesn't get put away with the body. It's going to go somewhere. Look down in verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. They don't just get punished. It's everlasting punishment. And then the opposite of that, but the righteous unto life eternal. You know you're called the righteous when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because what you learn about the gospel is not only did Christ die for your sins, the reason God can declare you righteous is because He puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. He puts you in His Son, His Bible representing His Son, He puts you in His Son, sees you as righteous as Jesus Christ, and you are righteous in Christ. Where do the righteous go? Into life eternal. But if someone doesn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they stand before God in their sins, and there's everlasting punishment. Come over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ explaining some things that people wouldn't know if He didn't explain it to them. Luke 16, 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, Jesus Christ didn't say, let's pretend there was. He said there was. Then He says in verse 20, and there was a certain beggar, and He even tells you the name of the beggar, Lazarus. The man, the rich man, he losing his identity. You won't know his name. The beggar, he's Lazarus, and something happens to him. It says, which laid at the gates full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, a place of safety, of rest. The rich man also died and was buried. Did you notice Lazarus didn't get buried? He just died. But when he died, we don't even know what happened to his body, but angels came and took his soul and brought him to a place of rest. Abraham's bosom. Abraham is the father of all who believe. This man was a believer. And so he's there at a place of rest. But the rich man died, and because he's rich, they have a nice funeral for him. He gets buried, right? But that's not the end. Look at the next verse. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And you can read more about that. I just want you to realize when you die, your soul goes to a place of destiny. For those who belong to the Lord, it's everlasting life. That's why we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if we are to die right now and you're saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. You're in paradise, which is now in the third heavens. But a lost person, they bury his body, but in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. It's real. Jesus Christ taught it. I want you to see a couple other places before we go back to Psalms. Come to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I'll just break into verse 3, where Paul writing says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You know, people condemn one another. Oh, look what he did. Paul said, wait a minute, what about what you did? You think you're going to escape? Especially if they do what verse 4 says, or despise thou the riches of his goodness, that's God's goodness, and forbearance, God putting off judgment, he's not judging right now, and long-suffering, God is putting up with this world long. But if you despise God's riches, his forbearance, his long-suffering, and don't get saved, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, you hear the good news about the gospel, and you don't trust the gospel, He's asking, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Instead, if you ignore the salvation that God is offering, what you're doing is verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient, continue in well-doing, seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and obey not the truth, but obeyed unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You better get saved. Because a person who doesn't get saved in this age of grace, it's like they're just putting all their sins in a basket, storing it up, so that when they stand before God, they're going to be condemned and judged for their sins. You have an opportunity in this age of grace not to despise God's forbearance and goodness, the offer of salvation. You have an opportunity to realize, yes, I'm a sinner, but Jesus Christ died for me. And God wants me to be saved. He made eternal life as a free gift. All I need to do is trust His Son and the blood of His Son to be the payment of my sin, and that He rose from the dead for my justification, and God will declare me righteous, and I'll have eternal life. That's what faith is. It's believing and trusting in that. So Paul warns about despising that, and that's what people are doing in this age of grace who don't choose to get saved. Now one more verse, chapter 12, before we go back to Psalms. This is, in light of that, how do we think about those imprecatory psalms? Well, we realize that's the mind of God. God is going to do those things. And the unrighteous are going to get a recompense and a judgment by God. But in chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Now, you know, people can do something to me, and I'll try to practice these verses. But, you know, if you did something against my family, it's hard not to avenge yourself. But God tells you don't. Why? Why don't you avenge? Why don't you make things right yourself? Let's finish the verse. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Oh, okay. I can let go. I don't have to try to get vengeance. God has put down in His word and promised me He is going to get vengeance. So when evil people do evil things against you, and the justice of this world doesn't come to your aid, don't worry about it. God made a promise. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Go back with me to Psalms 94. Verse 1. Psalms 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. David, I don't even say it's David here, the writer of Psalms. Lord, it's time to do it now. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Just drop down to the last verse, verse 23. He shall bring upon them their own iniquity. He shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. God is going to judge. And these psalms, these imprecatory psalms, are praying that God would do the things that God promised, because He is God. And He is going to get vengeance. Evil is going to be put away. Righteousness is going to prevail. That's the promise of God. And these are judgments that way. Look at Psalms 89. Verse 11. It says, the heavens are thine, the earth is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. drop down to verse 13. Thou art a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. So God is going to bring vengeance and justice into this earth. Now I have several ones that I just wanted to show you, the vengeance and the justice that's going to prevail. But time isn't going to allow me to do the ones, like I said, there's at least 13 chapters, let alone the verses, that are part of what Psalms is all about, because it is part of the heart of God. But I came across a psalm that I'd like to close with, that I wanted you to see. You might not see the same thing I saw in it, but when I saw it, I go, wow, it's Psalms 88. Now, in Psalms 88, you're going to notice the first three verses is going to be talking about salvation. And it says, Psalms 88, verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Now what happens in verse 4, as I looked at this verse, because when you see the rest of the psalm, you wonder, what am I reading here? In verse 4 it says, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Now, the psalmist, I think, from this point, is going to describe what it's like to be a man that goes down into the pit and can't stop it. There's no strength against God. If he's going to send you down to hell, nothing's going to stop. And the word as in that verse 4 tells me that what he's describing, and it's not that God's going to do this to the psalmist, but this is how the people against him have made him think and how he feels. And I think it describes, would you want to know what it's like to go to hell? No, you don't want to, but I mean, if you're going to rejoice in salvation, you want to know what you're saved from, right? So watch these verses and see if you don't see a description of hell. It says, free among the dead, like the slain that lay in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. The first thing about hell is you're separated from God. And remember, God is God of love, God of glory. And you're separated from that for all eternity. It says, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and cannot come forth. You know, hell is called, a person who goes to hell loses their soul. You got all the clowns who you try to tell them about the gospel, and they say, oh, I'll just go to hell and have a party with my friends. In hell, you lose your identity, you lose your acquaintances, you're alone, suffering in hell. That's what he's describing there. Verse 9, it says, mine eyes mourn by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Is the Lord going to help him in hell? No, it's not. Will thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? So there's not only grave, there's destruction here, and they're not going to be declaring God's faithfulness there. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? You're forgotten. Just put away and forgotten. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord. In the morning shall my prayer vent thee, go before thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? There is no presence of God. I am afflicted and ready to die. From my youth up, while I suffer the terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Terrors have cut me off. They come round about me daily like waters. Never ends, just keeps coming all the time. They compass me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. Alone. No love, no friend, just wrath, no presence of God. Terror. That's what it's like to go to hell. But we don't have to go there. You know, there was an earthquake when the Apostle Paul was put in jail in Acts chapter 16. For preaching the gospel, he's put in jail, him and Silas. They sang praises in jail. All of a sudden, God shook the ground and the gates opened up. The bars that held them in prison, even the chains that held them to the rocks in the prison, fell off. The prisoner, the guard, thought for sure all the prisoners were going to get out. So he was going to kill himself, and Paul stopped him. Said, don't do that, we're all here. He knew Paul represented God and the salvation of God, and he brought the Apostle Paul out, and he said to him, sirs, him and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He saw just a little bit of judgment of God, the earth quaking, and it was going to cost him his life if a prisoner got away. None of that happened. So he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know what the Apostle Paul said to him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. He took Paul home. Paul preached the whole message to his household, and they all got saved. Because he realized that Paul represented the true God and the salvation message of God today. And the message is so simple. The work is all done by Jesus Christ. There's only one thing left for you to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because as soon as you believe, God saves you and seals you with the Holy Spirit, puts you in His Son, declares you righteous. Many other things happen, but you're His forever. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do it today. I'm going to bow for prayer. I'm going to pause just for a short time. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't put this thing off. Make a decision in your heart right now. Prayer's not going to save you. But if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, whisper a silent prayer. He knows your heart. And tell Him, today I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Thank You for the gift of eternal life. Thank You that Jesus Christ died and paid for my sins. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will save you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that the book of Psalms declares much about You. Salvation over and over again, deliverance over and over again. But yet for those who don't come to You, seek You, and trust You, there is eternal damnation because You're a holy and just God and everything's going to be right. Father, I pray each person here had the good judgment, if prior to today or maybe even just today, to trust Your Son as their Savior. He came 2,000 years ago, and You made Your love known to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I pray we trust nothing else other than His blood to be the payment of our sin, because You're the Savior, not ourselves. Then, Father, we thank You that when You save us, You seal us. Give us Your Holy Spirit. We have Your promise, and You cannot lie. It's the promise of eternal life. We thank You for the things that we've learned today, things that are beyond any human understanding, but revealed to us by You in Your Word. And we thank You for loving us despite the things that we've done wrong, the sins that we've done against You, and yet You loved us and brought salvation, provided it for us, and we thank You in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.